Welcome to the Theology of Intentional Living. The goal of this first video is to help us approach the topic of intentional living in a balanced and biblical way. And the key here is that we are seeking to discover our purpose and identity instead of creating it for ourselves. And hopefully that'll become more clear as we work throughout the session. But ultimately, instead of just creating our own identity and our own vision, we want to make sure that our identity and our vision is being received from God, from Jesus, so that our vision and identity aligns with who he says we are and what he says we should be doing, what he says our lives should be about. And so our identity and vision needs to be founded on sound theology. Now, theology is a big word and can be scary for some, but let me ease your mind. Theology is simply the study of God, how everything relates to him, and how things are affected by him. We all have our thoughts about who God is and what he's like, what he does. And so in a sense, we are all theologians. This is important to realize up front because this whole experiment and journey we are about to embark on will be founded on what you believe. You see, what each of us considers to be true is what we consider to be valuable. And what we consider to be valuable is what we will spend our time on. It's what we will spend our energies on. We all ultimately do what we truly believe deep down. And if we believe that life is all about us deep down, then no matter what we do on the outside, it will ultimately be for ourselves. But if we believe life is about Jesus and serving others, then what we do on the outside will ultimately be about Jesus and others and not ourselves. And so finally, we must begin with our theology because all strong structures must be set on strong foundations. And so to begin, let's explore a few key theological underpinnings, which is like a solid foundation that's laid below the ground level of a massive building to support or strengthen that building. And so these are the theological underpinnings, those things that are set deep in the ground. We have to realize the lower that we dig down and establish the bedrock of our plan, the higher we will be able to build the structure. So let's dive into these few key theological points as we get started with this whole experiment and process. Number one, God created the physical and the spiritual. And so the first theological point I'd like us to think about is the union of the spiritual and physical reality of God's creation. So God has designed the human life to work in two parts, the physical part and the spiritual part. In other words, we're part mechanical and part mysterious. Here's a slide I put together to kind of show how this works. And the idea of the half mechanical and the half mystical, or half physical and half spiritual, comes from Oswald Chambers, but it's really how Christianity works, right? And it can be said in a lot of different ways, but it's spirit and it's physical. It's mysterious, invisible, and physical and visible, right? Is the mechanical part. And these together, the overlap of these together is, there's mystery there, right? But the overlap of them together is really where intentional living happens, right? It's realizing that, yes, the spiritual life includes my physical effort and action. And that's really where this course is coming from, the perspective that this course is coming from. A discipler of mine taught it this way. It's like a seed and a shell. The shell doesn't have life. The seed does. But they work together in the process of bringing about life. And in the same way, the body doesn't give life, it houses life and is used as a vehicle to cause the life to practically and functionally accomplish its ends. And so this is the way that God has designed this whole thing to work. He's created a body and he breathed life into that body, giving it energy and the ability to work, to create, to love, to be an image of God himself. And so we must not be totally pragmatic in our approach or totally mystical in our approach to life. We cannot praise only the material or the mysterious, but we must take both as intricate elements of God's creation that work in unity. And so with this understanding, we need to base our efforts toward intentional living. It's both a mechanical and a mysterious, a physical and a spiritual process. A great example of this is seen in the life of a farmer. He prepares the ground, he readies the soil, plants the seeds, maintains the crops as they grow, and he will eventually harvest. But he did not create the soil or the seeds. He cannot bring the sun or the rain, but his success is totally, absolutely reliant on those components of the production process for his ultimate success. And so, in the same way, just like the farmer, we prepare to receive God's grace through his created and revealed means and channels. We ready the soil of our lives, our time and our energy, to be most strategic and effective. We plant the seeds of deliberate aim and intentionality. We maintain the diligence and focus to persevere through difficulties, tests, and ultimately experience the fruit of our labors, the harvest of our work. But we must always remember that we did not create ourselves. We do not choose our body. We do not control the life and the breath within it. And the time that we ultimately have, we really don't have any control over that. Our control is limited over that. And we cannot control the circumstances around us or what the future holds. And so, like the farmer who diligently works and then he prays, really prays for the nourishment of the sun and the rain, we have to do the same thing. We must work diligently while praying for the enablement and nourishment and sustenance of the Son of God and the Spirit of God. And that's what this course will focus on. It'll focus on these two elements, the internal and the external of God's design, the internal life, giving the seed, the life, the seed of the spiritual life, and the actions and the external physical body or shell as its actions to be the vehicle of the spiritual life. Both the spiritual actions, the mystical actions, and the physical actions, the mechanical actions, are vital components to intentional living. The second point is God's created design and order. And so this second theological point I'd like us to think about is basically the timeless principles of God's design. And so not only do we need to recognize that God's design is two-part, the spiritual and this physical, but we also need to believe and understand that God has created principles, the laws, basically, of how the world goes round. An example of one of God's principles that he's crafted into creation is that you reap what you sow. If an athlete puts in the time and the energy to vigorously train, then the athlete will reap the benefits of his efforts and experience triumph. These are what Jim Collins in his book, Good to Great, calls the timeless physics of good to great. He writes, while the practices of engineering continually evolve and change, the laws of physics remain relatively fixed. I like to think of our work as a search for timeless principles, the enduring physics of great organizations, and I would add people, that will remain true and relevant no matter how the world changes around us. Yes, the specific application will change, the engineering, but certain immutable laws of organized human performance, the physics, will endure. And so many companies and individuals have experienced great success through applying God's created principles of how the world goes round, just how the world works. Here's another great quote, that there is no real excellence in all this world which can be separated from right living, or basically principled living, the principles that God has created. And again, Stephen Covey, who's very well known, the author of The 7 Habits for Highly Effective People, wrote this: the character ethic taught that there are basic principles of effective living and that people can only experience true success and enduring happiness as they learn and integrate these principles into their basic character. And so you'll find that, you know, really all the great books about business or personal growth, personal development, must be founded on this truth. There are certain innate principles built into nature, society, and all of life that produce success. Why is this? Because God has designed the world to work that way. Now, Now, there are two ways that the principles can be applied, as an end or as a means. So the first way that these principles can be followed is as an end in and of themselves. And these can be applied to humanity without God as the end and still bring a measure of human success and effectiveness. We see this happen all the time. Many people who do not love God and, frankly, do not care about Jesus, who are also, at many times, immoral people, still find success. It's amazing, but in the Bible, there's a chapter of the Bible, a psalm about this, and the psalmist was wrestling with the idea of why this could happen, and he wrote this: "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no problems until death. They have no pain until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They have everything that they want, they need. They are not in trouble as others are. It doesn't seem like they have all this crisis. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind with all these difficulties and problems. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. But when I thought how to understand this, then I discerned their end, that you make them fall to ruin." And so he was just really wrestling with this idea that the wicked just seem to have an easy life. They're always getting richer. And yet he discerned that it was only a physical present thing that was going to come to an end, that ultimately it would fail, and that he needed something more than that. And so God in his goodness loves even his enemies, and he allows them to experience blessing for a time in hope that they may see his goodness and repent. As Jesus said, "For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends the rain on the just and on the unjust." And so there's that application, right? It says it's applying that, hey, these principles are there, and so we just get the we live by those principles, like you reap what you sow, and so we can get rich and we can have a good life, and so live the golden rule and stuff like this, and just as it, and but without God as the end of the whole process, right? Without God as the one who is why you're doing it, and as for his glory. And so there is a second application of these principles, and that's as a means to an end. And so we live according to God's design, not so we can just have a good life for ourselves, but we live according to his design so that we can glorify him. And the second application of these principles is what I'm really interested in. I'm more interested in that, and that God is honored in it. It's all that God has created is intrinsically built to display his greatness and remind us of his wonderful love for us. They are designed to be good gifts to enjoy. But, you know, our tendency is to turn the good gifts of God into mere means in themselves for our pleasure and our glory rather than his. And this is ultimately what Paul was talking about in Romans, which is worshiping the creation rather than the creator himself, just worshiping the principles of a good life, if you will, the way God has created things to work, rather than the creator himself. But the creator knows what is best for his creation, and he knows that nothing created can be truly satisfying to our deepest desires and longings. Only he can. And so I'm interested in enjoying God's created principles as a means to the end of loving God and loving people by living an intentional life. I'm interested in discovering how God built things to work so that I can expend every effort to work in tandem with those ways. It is in this way that God will be most loved and glorified, and people will be most loved and served, and I will be most eternally successful and satisfied. If we are going to achieve our aim of intentional living for the glory of God and the good of others, then we must seek to discover God's ways and go in that way. We cannot say, "I will be a spiritual, faithful, and effective Christian but then do it in our own way. We must look for the way and means that God has set for his people to follow. And primarily, that's discovering our identity and vision from him and not trying to create our own identity and our own vision, right? Create our own self of who we are and create our own instruction manual of how we're going to live, but rather we should look to him for that. And so, you know, thinking again back to Jim Collins, you know, he was studying organizations and how organizations would become great. And he pointed out this great, it's just that great quote with some great principles in it. But you can think of an engineer and he, you know, he can set out to build a magnificently creative wonder, right? He can exercise all kinds of freedom in his innovation and in his creativity and in his design, but he cannot defy the laws of nature and physics and then expect his project to stand the test of time. And in that same way, you and I can be wonderfully creative in our particular context and methods, but we cannot defy the principles that the Creator put in place and expect long-term success, because eventually we will reap what we sow. So number three is created to love. At the very core of all God's design is love. That's really what this third theological point is all about. And what we need to take away is that we are created to give and receive love. The very essence and nature of God is love. You know, that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God is love. It's not something that he has or does. It's something that he is. And as beings created in his image, we are created to do the same. We're created to love. And God is most glorified, and we're going to be most satisfied with our lives, most joyful, most happy, when we are loving him through rightly loving others. This is what Jesus teaches himself, and he confirms it in what is known as the greatest commandment. In Luke chapter 10, it says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your strength and with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And so love is at the core of who God is and of all his action and his work in the world. And to be successful in this process of planning and living intentional, we need to connect our lives with the greatest commandment. And this love needs to become our core motivation. That's really key. Love needs to become our core motivation. And so let his nature of love be the nucleus of all of your work, all of your planning, all of your productivity. This is what it's all about. Our original created purpose of being an image bearer of the Creator, and for us in Christ being conformed to the image of Jesus, who is ultimately love. The fourth theological point that we need to note is that we're created to work, and that work is one of the primary means of loving God and others. And so as Christians, we believe that the work of Christ has changed everything, that Jesus' life and work has brought an ever-increasing redemption to the world. And that redemption begins its work inside of the human heart and continues outward to our actions and our hands. And the gospel has implications in all aspects of our lives, our private internal life, our spiritual life, our family life, and our public and social life, our work life, our political life, our church life, right? The gospel brings redemption and new meaning to all aspects of our life. And so this gospel redemption and transformation is brought to our work as Jesus followers. God's original and intended design and purpose for man was always to work. Work is a God thing, right? It's something that God did and something that God does himself. Even before the fall, both God and man enjoyed work. In the fall of man, we experienced with that fall, the fall of work. Some aspects of work became more difficult in the world. It became cursed. But these difficulties did not change the actual nature, the good nature of work itself. And in the gospel transformation, work is now also redeemed, giving it even a greater purpose in Jesus' kingdom. Jesus said, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And also, the Apostle Paul speaks highly of loving others by working hard. "But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, mind your own affairs, your own business, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. And so later, he corrects these same people for their laziness and their lack of intentional living when he heard that some of the Christians were not being diligent in their work. And he wrote this, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this commandment. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat." You know, that's pretty strong. He goes on to say, "For we hear that some of you walk in idleness," or just laziness, not doing anything, "not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." And later he says that this is so that they, you know, as earlier, not only that they're not dependent on anybody, but so that they have some to give to other people as well. And so you see that diligent work is fundamental to God's created design and to the Christ follower, to the Jesus follower as well, because it enables us to be faithful contributors to the world and to the people around us. Diligent work allows us to love our neighbor by not always being on the receiving end, but being willing and able to be on the giving end as well. You know, not everybody's going to always be able to be on the giving end, but hopefully there's good seasons of our lives where we can be on the giving end, and that when we need to be on the receiving end, we can receive well, you know, because we have been givers as well, not only takers. And so, you know, we can be both givers and receivers. You know, we do receive, but that shouldn't be our goal, shouldn't be to just be receivers. We should be givers and contributors to the people around us and to our community. The fifth theological point is that we're God-powered. God has given us everything that we need to live effectively and to live productively. Peter writes this wonderful passage in Scripture about the qualities of effective and productive living. He uses the term fruitful. That's basically the same idea as productive living. And it's in 2 Peter. He speaks of this diligent effort that we are to expend in building on our faith the attributes of virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness, this faithfulness, right? And godliness, which is like this fear of God, this love and desire for God, to live like God has called us to live. This brotherly affection, which is just this love for the community of faith around us, and love in general that extends, you know, not only to those who love us back, but even to our enemies, as Jesus teaches other places in Scripture. And so he goes on to write that if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unsuccessful or unfruitful or unproductive in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, as you can see, God has called us to take deliberate aim with our lives. We can't add, you know, virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and faithfulness and love. We can't add these things to our lives without taking deliberate aim and intentionality to these things, without seeking to live effectively and productively. You know, God has called us to take this deliberate aim with our lives to be effective and to be productive, to expend our energy for his glory and for the good of others. The question is, by what energy and power do we pursue these qualities? And that's the really important question, because it's based upon the foundation of God's work that we do so. Earlier in the passage, Peter writes this. He says, "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." And so it is by the energy and power of God that we can expend our every effort in this pursuit. It is a grace-enabled effort that makes all the difference. Oswald Chambers has some great insight to add to this point. He writes, "We have to recognize that we are one half mechanical and one half mysterious." And this is really the full quote that I was referencing earlier. He says, "To live in either domain and to ignore the other is to be a fool or fanatic. We have to work out in the mechanical realm what God works in the mysterious realm." So God is working in us spiritually, and he's given us the responsibility to work out what he's working in us spiritually in the physical world. And that's really the key of living intentionally. It doesn't happen by accident. We have to do it. We have to take aim at doing it and then execute it and work hard to do so. But doing it with the knowledge that God has given us the power to do it. God has empowered us in the Spirit to do it. And so God has provided us what we need. And we must take that aim and action by faith to see it through in our life. We must grab a hold of this theological truth that God has provided everything we need to live an intentional life. So the sixth theological point that we need to recognize is that we're called to have a proactive faith. This really builds upon the last point, because God has called us to have a proactive faith, not simply a reactive faith, right? So, well, I'll live intentionally when God does that in me. That's just not how it works. It's that God has done the work to provide us with what we need to do it. So now we have to take proactive action, proactive faith to do it. We aren't called to sit around and wait for a lightning bolt from heaven to do something, right? We're called to be proactive, to be active, to expend our effort in the cause of a strong faith, a personally strong faith, an intentional and productive life of service to Jesus and to others. And so it's about believing that God has given you what you need to achieve what he's called you to at home, at work, in your church, in your community, and in your personal life. You have to believe that. You have to have faith in that. Pastor David Pawson said this: all work ranks the same with God. And I love that. I love that, because this is for all God's people, right? From the startup entrepreneurs to stay-at-home moms, from pastors to factory workers, the young and the old. This is a reminder that there is meaning in your work done for the glory of God, right? That God has called you to believe that. God has called you that it ranks the same with God. Your work matters. Your life matters. Everything you're doing that matters with your spouse or your family or your kids or your work or at home or in the factory or in the office, you know, all of this matters. You know, this call to proactive faith and living an intentional life is that something that God has called you to do. It's something that we can all participate in. It's not something that only some of us should pursue. It's not only something that, you know, pastors should pursue or spiritual people should pursue or people in full-time ministry, right? This is something that all of us should pursue and all of us have the capacity to pursue. It's something that by God's grace we can and should all pursue for the glory of God and the good of others. Martin Luther is said to have stated, "The Christian shoemaker does his Christian duty not by putting little crosses on the shoes, but by making good shoes, because God is interested in good craftsmanship." You know, and though he likely didn't actually say that exact statement, because it's hard to find it in his exact writing, in my research, but the quote is attributed to him, and I really like it. And the reason that I like it is because, you know, doing our work for the glory of God and the good of others is one of the most beautiful ways that we get to love God and love people. And I like it because it communicates the biblical truth that our work doesn't have value because it's, quote, Christian work, or because it has some kind of icon on it, or because it's ministry, you know what I mean? But that it has value because God has given it value. Because, like I read earlier, all work ranks the same with God. And so, you know, we're all called to live intentionally, whatever roles and responsibilities we find ourselves in. You know, a spiritual hero of mine, A.W. Tozer, wrote this: "It is not what a man does that determines whether his work is sacred or secular. It is why he does it. The motive is everything. Let a man sanctify the Lord God in his heart, and he can thereafter do no common act." You know, and he goes on in his one of his books, and he calls this like the sacrament of living, right? It's like your life is holy when you set your life aside to follow Jesus, and that everything becomes a piece of that, right? It's a holistic life under this this banner of following Jesus, right? You can't do any common act. It all counts. It all matters. And we live it all with intentionality. The scripture says, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord. You know, God put Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis to cultivate it, to protect it, to work it. And in the same way, God puts us in our own context with our own roles and our own responsibilities to work, to cultivate, to make, to innovate, to live effectively and productively and intentionally, and to take a proactive approach to that. And finally, the last theological point is it's not about us. And we have to realize that true satisfaction and success comes only when life is not about us. Our life needs to be all about Jesus. And it is only in this that we will find the truth, knowing and experiencing the way that life is meant to be lived. What does a life that is all about Jesus look like? That's really the question I think that needs to be in our minds, is what does that look like? And I think that it looks like a life that is about loving God and loving other people, as we've been talking about. That's what a life that's all about Jesus looks like. And so if life is not about us and it's about Jesus, and if a life that is all about Jesus is about loving God and loving other people, right, connecting our life to the greatest commandment, then we must put Jesus at the center of our desire and reason for intentional living, planning, productivity, effectiveness, meaningfulness, all these things. Jesus has to be at the center of that. You know, we will be most filled with joy when we are living according to God's design. When we make our lives about Jesus and about serving other people, we will be filled with the joy of God. You know, if it just becomes about planning and productivity, about just living effectively so that we can be more impactful in a social sense or make more money or be more personally satisfied with our progress in life, you know, if it's just about those things, then I think we're really going to miss it. I know we'll really miss it. But if our life is not all about us, if this experiment isn't all about us, but it's about aligning ourselves with Jesus and with his mission, then we will be filled with the joy of God. We will be satisfied in him. And so let's keep him at the center of this whole process. And so that ends the theological section here. We're going to move into discovering your vision, which is what's up next. And this is where we're still going to be talking about some theoretical, but this is where your first exercise will come into play. So at the end, you're going to be writing your vision statement. And so I'm really excited to get down into some exercises and getting you guys working out what God's doing in your life and in your heart and your mind. And so I look forward to seeing you guys in the next video, discovering your vision.